The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 2 and in your notes to the doctrine of discernment. All right, we are here to continue our spiritual advance in Jesus Christ. We recognize that man shall not live by bread alone, but will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so therefore we are convinced, number one, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, that it is without error in the original autographs, and that it is perfect, and it is a way, certainly, for one to come to know God, to understand Him, and to be able to recognize what His will is in this world, first beginning with the matter of salvation, of having a Savior, that man is lost and that he cannot retrieve his own lost condition of his own efforts. That part of being spiritually dead meant that you couldn't do anything to change it. But yet God, because we know of His great mercy and love with which He loved us, saved us. And by grace we have been saved through faith. And that salvation is not of ourselves, it is a gift. And so God has provided the greatest gift of all to mankind, the potential for salvation. And then beyond all that, God provides for believers the opportunity to grow up in all respects, to be a full disciple of Jesus Christ, and of course to lay hold of great glory that is going to be beyond that which just the average believer gets. We recognize that God is fair, He is just. And so those who will make the sacrifices to orient to His plan in time, He will reward with the appropriate rewards, both in time, but even more specifically in eternity. And that's where our focus is supposed to be, on those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, and not on those things that are here on the earth. So we're here to take in the Word of God under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. I'm the human teacher. He's the ultimate teacher. You have to be rightly related to Him. This is simply a matter of making sure you're in fellowship. We all have functional and active sin natures, and so we have to deal with that. The only method I've ever seen in the Scripture for dealing with sin is confession. 1 John 1:9, you confess it to God, and Christ has done all the work, and so God instantaneously forgives and cleanses. So time to deal with that issue. If you have not dealt with your sin nature and anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time to do so as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You continue to provide, even at this late time in history, so that we can continue to demonstrate our fidelity to You and to Your plan through the application of the truths that we have found in Your Scriptures. We recognize that these doctrines are not simply a matter of intellectual understanding, but they are meant to be applied in the heat of the angelic conflict and to the situations that we face in the course of our daily lives. We recognize that Your Word spells out most situations and what You desire for us to do, and that where it does not, through the ministry of Your Spirit, the function of Your Word in the believer and discernment, we can figure these things out and live in a manner that is pleasing to You. For we know, and say even weeping, that there are those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, even though they are believers. And we do not desire to be among those. We thank You for the grace that You provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach Your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here looking at the doctrine of discernment. We have looked at the vocabulary and all that, our definition and description, and the need for discernment, because very simply, the angelic conflict makes it necessary for us to be able to think critically, because we are in a warfare of viewpoint. The viewpoint is that of Satan and his demons, and their viewpoint is 180 degrees opposite that of God. The two never will come together. They cannot coexist. Just as the old sin nature cannot submit itself to the law of God, neither can Satan and the demons. And they desire to enslave the human race under their evil and darkness, so that they end up in the same plight as the demons themselves, and that is with a permanent home in the lake of fire. And obviously, we recognize that the thinking processes are critical, and unfortunately, most people today are not trained in how to think even. They do not. Most people haven't taken any kind of a course in logic or reasoning or deduction. And so we have to recognize that this is rigorous, because the angelic conflict, again, is fought in this 6-inch space between your ears. And so the reality is we have to know how to think, and how to think critically, in fact, because we are going to be presented with everything that Satan and the demons and the cosmos itself and your own sin nature can throw at you in the course of your Christian life in order to trip you up. And we know that the sin nature, as Luke says there in Hebrews, so easily entangles our ankles and trips us up. Well, we know that there is an active and a concerted effort to enforce the darkness of Satan's thinking on this world. And in fact, the cosmos is not neutral in all of this. They have opted for Satan's thinking, their lifestyles, their viewpoint, their worldview, and all of that very much reflects some of the evil of Satan. It may not reflect all of it, but it certainly reflects some of it, and in some cases, a good deal of it. And so, if we're going to think properly, if we're ever going to hope to live properly, we have to be able to think properly. And this works against such things as human arrogance, because people walk around and rationalize that my thinking is right simply because I think it. Well, that's just not true. That's not true for any of us. So we are down here to Roman numeral 5 now. The discernment is a learned virtue. God will provide discernment for those who will comply with the particulars of his plan. But this means those who don't generally do not have discernment. And this should not shock us. When you see a believer that's, quote, been around doctrine for 20, 30, 40 years, and they have no discernment, no ability to read people, or you see them continuing to socialize and maintain relationships with negative volition, it tells you that there's something wrong with their discernment. It tells you that they have not correctly identified these situations. And so they continue to perpetuate them. So that is more worrisome, say, than somebody who's new to doctrine, under 5 years, say, and they haven't been able to figure everything out. They're still a little naive and lack a little bit of knowledge. Well, that to me is understandable and perfectly acceptable at some level. Now, there comes a point of growth which is no longer acceptable. You have to grow out of it. But again, most people never do. That's what's sad. So as we pointed out, if you're going to evaluate others accurately, you've got to be able to evaluate yourself accurately. And that isn't always pleasant. Because when you look at yourself critically, you see things that you know are certainly not what they're supposed to be. All of us have areas of sin and weakness in our lives. And we want to overcome those. The difference between us and believers who are going to end up being losers at the Bema Seat is we don't stop. They let it get them down. They let them stop. They let their failures become a hindrance to them. You can't even let your own failures become, and we're not arguing go out and fail because it's okay. But what we are saying is that when you do fail and you fall short, we recognize it's something still to work on. We don't just throw up our hands and say, I can't deal with it. The fact is, we know the wherewithal God has provided, we can deal with all of this. So human nature has an amazing propensity, point B here, to overlook its own flaws. This is true in the presence, due to the presence, rather, of the evil of the indwelling sin nature, which may easily delude a believer at any time. So one thing to walk around in your general sort of worldview and outlook is the recognition that, hey, I can be wrong. Now, I know that's hard to think about, but we can all be wrong. We can all misread situations. Sometimes our sin nature gets in the way. Sometimes we just don't have all the facts. And that's a part of discernment, is knowing, okay, at times I don't have all the facts. So I may never get all the facts. So maybe I don't need to make a decision. This is one of the reasons why, generally speaking, I have never been an advocate after learning the hard way of marital counseling, because the fact is, even if you are attempting to help two people, know for sure that you're not getting the whole straight story from either one of them if they're having big problems, say in their marriage. That you may be getting a skewed version of what's happening. Well, that makes it very difficult to even address the situation. So, since sometimes we don't have all the facts, it's best just not to judge. And of course, we're never to judge the mental attitude. We can't know what somebody's thinking. We can't know what their motivation is. If you find yourself saying, you did that because, you better watch it. Because you don't know why they did it. Now, it may be evident, it may be apparent, and you may even be correct. But we are very much strongly warned against judging the mental attitude of people, because we just don't have all the facts. And that's why we're exhorted there in Corinthians to wait until the Lord returns. And he will make the judgment properly, and he will bring out all things in their proper time, and he will make the judgment accurately. There's just things that are hidden from us that we don't know. A believer may look like he's doing the wrong thing, but maybe he's got the right motivation, and that's where God's leading. And that, I mean, obviously, if it's in conflict with the scriptures, and clearly so, no, you can't make that argument. But if it's a non-essential, say, or some area of that's obscure, and I'm troubled when believers tell me God's leading them to violate clear directives in his will, like God's leading me away from Bible class. No, I never buy that. God's leading me not to assemble. No, he's not. God is not leading you in that direction. God is not leading you to go out and establish relationships with negative people. God doesn't lead like that. And so we have to be willing to submit ourselves, again, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and know what he wants, or seek to know what he wants, certainly, to have that as our first priority. So many believers have deluded themselves. I think we read those verses. That's where we closed with, I believe, Sunday, into thinking that they know what is right for other believers in a given situation. Now, and in some cases, you may be right. Maybe you see a situation and the other believers in it, and you see it, and you see it clearly, and you're correct on all that. Then another question becomes, well, what do you do then? Well, so at the same time, they often do not evaluate and or assess their own situation correctly. So again, one of the things we have to be careful of is this matter of presuming that we've got it straight all the time. And now we may very well have, and that's fine if we do. We also have to recognize that we can fall short and fail as well. Our understanding can be flawed. And so that's where humility comes in. So therefore, Romans 2:1 here, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you can judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who practice, a judge rather, practice the same things. And this principle has been proven over and over again. I have seen it time and time again, not only in my own life, but in the lives of other people. And when people are quick to condemn and judge, it's often because you're guilty of the very same thing. Now, it may not take the same form, but it's the very same thing, the very same kind of arrogance that causes one believer to do something you would condemn, maybe, in fact, operative in your life. And some of the times, it's my contention at any rate from what I've observed, that the more something bothers you, the more likely you're guilty of it at some level too. Or it wouldn't bother you so badly. So these are things to watch out for. Also, verses 21 through 23. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law. Now, obviously, much of this here is directed at his Jewish audience. Through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? And the fact is, Paul knows that among his unbelieving Jewish audience, these things were going on. He was familiar enough with his audience to know this, that these kinds of sins, which the Jews would steadfastly and dogmatically condemn, were going on among the Jews as well. And so this is why the church has to maintain, to my thinking at any rate, a much higher standard. Because when you start lowering these standards and say, well, okay, a little adultery is okay. A little stealing, that's all right. Not too bad. Steal a little and they put you in jail, Bob Dylan says. Steal a lot and they make you a king. Maybe we're not stealing enough. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we should be like the Democrats. Let's write checks on our grandchildren's bank accounts. Let's do that. Well, no, we can't do any of that. But the fact is, of course, when these kinds of things happen, they also undermine the witness. They undermine the witness of the life and the witness of the church when these things are tolerated. So therefore, one must be intellectually honest with respect to his actual status before God. And this is difficult. Again, it's not pleasant sometimes looking into that perfect law of liberty and seeing where you fall short of it. But you're better off knowing you fall short and being humble than you are convincing yourself that you're okay when you're not. That's the Laodicean mentality. You say, we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind, and naked. And so the delusion of the last days is rife within the church. The Laodicean complex is almost everywhere you look. And again, we've gutted the church of any real authority or ability to deal with all of this. So I'd say we haven't. We're going to stick with it. While we don't like church discipline, it's the least fun thing in the world I can think of. I'd rather go to the dentist than have to discipline some believer. Have 10 root canals the same day as to discipline some believer. But the fact is that just goes with the territory. And most believers, at the end of the day, if they're arrogant, they're just going to leave. They're going to reject it anyway. They're not going to accept discipline and correction. And that is the sign, mark it down, sign of a fool. Just write a big F across there. Well, maybe better write the whole word. You don't know what people might think then, but F-O-O-L, fool. Or, as they say, loser. You're a spiritual loser if you can't evaluate yourself accurately and be humble about your failures and see them. This is a recipe for disaster. And that was precisely the situation at the first Advent. The Jews thought they were completely oriented to God. And they were completely maladjusted. And so they lived in a world of delusion. That's where many believers live today. It's a little town called Delusion. It's right outside of Tupelo, Mississippi. They may as well just all move. It'd be nice if they all moved there. Well, the town would become a metropolis. It would be filled with believers. So again, you have to be intellectually honest with respect to your actual status. Otherwise, he will never be able to evaluate others accurately and will likely come under divine discipline. If you're running around as a believer, making incorrect assessments and judgments, and particularly when it comes to the mental attitude, you're sinning and can come under judgment. You want to be one like God talks about in the Old Testament. To whom will I look? To this one I will look. He who is humble and of a contrite heart. And who has a contrite heart. And if you evaluate yourself honestly, you have to recognize that there's nothing in you to boast about. Anything that's good in us, we know comes from God. We know comes from the internal dynamics of the truth. The good things about us are his work, not ours. So here, 1 Corinthians 11:29. And of course, this is in a context. I recognize the context here is the Corinthians abusing the Lord's table and coming in, eating too much, drinking too much, shunning the poor people while you engage in your lobster feast and they're sitting over there starving, don't have basic living grace. That was the kinds of things that were going on. And so he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly, and while that is true in the context of the Lord's table, I would suggest it's true in context of other things too. That if we don't do things properly and judge things correctly, then we're going to bring judgment on ourselves. Then that's the last thing we would want, I would hope. Based on these realities, continual and consistent exposure to the Word of God is absolutely necessary for every believer. The verse we cite before every Bible class, although a little different translation in the New American Standard than what we actually quote, but that's fine. The Word of God is living and active. In other words, it's dynamic. It's not just stagnant. It does work. As he said, my word will not return unto me void, empty, without result, until it does that which I've sent it forth to do. That's out of Isaiah. So sharper than any two-edged sword. The danger with the two-edged sword is it cuts both ways. And while we may want to take sometimes, wrongly so, I think, the sword of the Spirit and hack other believers to bits, it's also going to hack us to bits if we're not careful. And that was one of the things he warns about with the Galatian churches. He tells them, be careful. If you're quick to turn on each other and bite and devour one another, you'll end up destroying each other. And so we want to, as much as possible, encourage believers to live a particular lifestyle. And when they're not living that lifestyle, we put pressure on them from the pulpit with reproof, telling them they're wrong, with correction, rebuke, if we have to get stronger with it. And then individually, as believers, we put pressure on them by refusing to associate with them, to send them the signal that you are messed up spiritually and you need to come to grips with this. Now, they may never come to grips with it, but our conscience will be clean. We've done the right things. If people don't come to their senses, it's not for lack of prayer. On my part for them, I've prayed for people for years and then watch them crash and burn. But I've done my part. I taught them. I was faithful to be there and teach and to get them the doctrine that they needed. And if they don't respond to it, well, that's on them. And the same thing in the local church. If we apply as we should, we got a soldier that's disorderly, we deal with him. That was one of the things you saw, you know, and this is kind of common. In fact, you see this in a number of movies. If you ever watched that movie, Full Metal Jacket, or even A Few Good Men, most of the time in the military, they want to keep things internalized. They want to deal with it within the platoon, within the troop. And really, that's what the local church should be doing at some level. Now, we're not free to brutalize people like they do in those movies, but that's not what we're there for. We're there to try to win them. Again, the goal is always reconciliation, restoration. The goal is not just pointing out to them they're wrong. It's helping them get over it and wanting them to get over it. Now, but if they don't want to get over it, there's nothing you and I can do at a certain point. We've loved them. We've done right by them. We've told them the truth. What else more can you do if they don't respond to that? So it's able to judge the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that two-edged sword is something we have to handle carefully, but we have to also know it judges us just every bit as much as it will judge anybody else. So F, the Word of God, is described as a mirror into which a believer can look, evaluate what he perceives, and discern his true status before God. James chapter 1. James 1, 23 through 25. And this is all found in the context of the implanting of the Word of God. In this case, in our point in history, certainly, the pastor teacher teaching the Word of God and believers assembling under the godliness code, under the directives of Scripture, and in humility receiving that Word. That's what this is all about. However, there's a problem here. And one of the problems is with people who don't demonstrate themselves to be doers of the Word. Many believers are merely hearers who have deluded themselves into thinking that they're okay, in spite of the fact that a normal adjusted believer would look at them and say, no, you got a lot of problems. And they, without judging, just from observing their lifestyle and the way they conduct themselves, their speech, what they focus on, their worldview, their outlook, what's important to them. When you get around a believer and all they talk about is money, details, and their latest acquisition, you're dealing with a reversionist, a monetary reversionist. That's all they are interested in. And they need to get out of that. But unfortunately, if they don't want to hear it, what can you do? So here, verses 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, and this is a first class condition in the Greek, it's presumed as true that there are people like this who are hearers of the word and not doers. All of that is the first part, the prodesis there. If anyone is a hearer and not a doer, then he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away. And again, all of us are familiar, I'm sure you are, you know what a mirror is, right? We don't have to define mirror. You probably have several in your house. I know we have at least two. Three I can think of. Maybe more. We used to have more, but now we only got three, I think. But I don't go look at all of them. When I'm getting ready to go out, I look at the one I'm in, whatever room I'm in there, usually the bathroom, getting ready, or sometimes it's the one in the bedroom when I'm trying to tie my tie, So which I didn't do tonight, so you can judge me for that. But he looks at his natural face in a mirror. And so when you look at yourself in a mirror, what do you see? A reflection. And that mirror doesn't alter it to suit your mentality. The mirror doesn't alter it to say, well, I feel younger. You don't look younger. The mirror merely reflects what's there. And when one exposes himself to the Word of God consistently, it reflects what's in us. And again, oftentimes that's not pretty. But that's what we're working on and rooting out and all of that. And while we'll never be perfect at it, this is the fight. This is the continual exposure to the Word of God, which sometimes just makes me feel worse. And then I can either deal with that or not. Because when it goes against you, that's not fun. But when it goes for you, well, that's okay. I don't mind that. Those classes are all right. When it goes against me, Ron's an idiot. So as people might think. Well, he looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away. And the implication here is he sees himself, quickly spins and leaves. How long he looks at himself, he doesn't say. I think the implication here is this is all quick. That he doesn't stop and think about what he even saw in the mirror. He has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. And again, I'd have to go look at the Greek of this, but it seems like to me, if I remember right, one of the terms, either he looks at his natural face in a mirror, or once he has looked, has the idea of a quick or a casual glance more than what is stated in verse 25. The one who looks intently, that's much different. I mean, it's one thing to go in and look at the mirror and say, how's my hair look? I don't do that anymore. I might worry about other stuff, but not my hair. But when I look, you take a glance, okay, that looks all right, and that's the only thing you concerned yourself with. There's a big spot of chocolate ice cream from dinner left on your shirt that you missed. Well, when you get out, there's some spinach in your teeth. I don't know why you'd have ice cream and spinach for dinner, but that's up to you. Then you don't notice those things. Well, you have to look kind of carefully. And again, that becomes more difficult because the closer we look, the more we see. And the more we see, the more we recognize, oh, I've got to deal with all of this. But we shouldn't let it burden us or overwhelm us, because the fact is, God is at work in us and among us. And he wants to do his good pleasure. And part of that is helping us, growing us up. Now, we've got to do our part too. He provides the mirror, the Word of God, we can look in and check ourselves out. But whether we do anything about it or not is another whole deal. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And what I see a lot of believers out there, many of them, trying to do is manipulate their life and control it to where they're in charge and they don't have to rely on God to bless them necessarily. They're going to take care of it themselves. And they think they're smarter than God. And so they will go about this. I've watched them do it. But these people aren't really being blessed in what they're doing. Many of these people no longer fellowship with positive believers. Some of them have told me they no longer rebound. They don't deal with anything in a spiritual manner. They've just essentially have gone back to living like an unbeliever for all practical purposes. They are not pursuing God's plan. Well, if you want to be blessed, well, this is what you're going to have to do. And it requires a rigorous thinking, rigorous observation, rigorous evaluation of yourself, a critical evaluation. And again, on the other side of that, we also want to stress that you cannot become, we call it, you can't get hung up with the paralysis of analysis. You can overanalyze things. There comes a point at which it's not healthy any longer. Okay, I see I'm bad. So now what am I going to do about it? And then you can't, there's no room for beating yourself up. Or you get overwhelmed with the sheer number of failures you have. Well, number one, God forgives us if we confess them. So we don't have to be overwhelmed with all that. We don't have to walk around under guilt. And we don't want to get to the point where we're so introverted, so focused on me, me, me. That's kind of defeating what we're actually studying. Because it's not all about me, me, me. So while we do have to judge ourselves accurately, there comes a point beyond which it's counterproductive to just keep beating yourself up. That doesn't solve this either. Therefore, true biblical discernment comes from the source of the Word of God. This is where all true wisdom comes from and is available to all that will subject themselves to its dictates. I know that the world has its own form of wisdom and all of that, but anything the world's really got right out there comes inherently from God's plan. It comes from the revelation of Scripture. How are we to know what's right and what's wrong? Well, we learn it from the Bible. So Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And yet you'd be astonished after reading that to find that many still do not believe he wrote this, no matter how clearly he spelled it out. And here he begins with some infinitives of purpose. Why am I writing the Proverbs? The purpose is to know wisdom, to know instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. And a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire good advice. That's what wise counsel is, good advice on how to live your life. And our good advice doesn't come from me or the board. It comes from the Scriptures we study. That's where the good advice comes from. And you can rationalize it away and say, well, I'm not going to live the kind of lifestyle that Ron advocates. I think it's too rigorous. Let's go ask Jesus about what's too rigorous. I wonder if we could interview him. Hey, how rigorous was it that night when they came after you and you didn't get any sleep? How rigorous was it when they beat you the Jews, at the house of Caiaphas and all that? Was that rigorous? Did it get any more rigorous when you went to Pilate and they beat you there? Did it get any more less rigorous at the cross? How rigorous are we going to complain about? And unfortunately, or fortunately, one or the other, the reality is we have a standard, and that standard is a person. We're here to learn Christ. We saw that in Ephesians, that unprecedented term. You did not learn Christ in this way. We're not learning facts and figures. We're learning about a person and how to be like him. And how to let him work in our lives so that we reflect him. Being what a Christian is, a little Christ. However, this is not something automatic that occurs apart from other factors. There are several key elements that aid in the acquisition of biblical discernment. One, the believer must first be willing to listen to and follow the teachings of his spiritual elders. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words, right there is the doom of most people. They won't listen. They're convinced that they're right and they're not going to listen to anybody that tells them otherwise. They won't, in fact, expose themselves to anyone who might tell them otherwise. And that is the sure sign you're dealing with a closed mind, an intellectually dishonest person, and probably somebody who's negative. If that's their mentality, if that's how they're approaching life, I will not listen to anybody else. I know I'm right. Well, if you take that attitude, you're never going to learn. You have to be humble to learn. So you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Two, he must be very careful not to allow strange teachings to infiltrate his thinking processes. He must guard that truth which is being entrusted to him. That's the whole idea of treasuring my commandments, treating them as they are valuable. How valuable are the commandments? Well, the Bible says in a number of places that sound wisdom is more valuable than gold which perishes. More valuable than silver or any precious metal or element or precious stone or any of that. That these things pale in comparison. So to treasure the commandments is to treat them. To treat the truth that's being inculcated into you or entrusted to you in the proper fashion. And to take it seriously. Three, the believer must cultivate an attitude of humility and obedience that allows him to hold fast to the words of his teachers. Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Some people, again, the problem, you see it repeatedly here, is the ear. It's the hearing gate. They don't listen. And why don't they listen? Again, arrogance. They got it all together. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So four here, the believer must desire wisdom and discernment above all else and must make it a matter of prayer. 2:3, if you cry for discernment, we can't just sit around and say, oh, I want discernment. We have to ask God for it. Ask him to bless us with it. To give us insight, lift up your voice for understanding. Who are you going to cry out to? Well, I think the Lord is the implied object here. Now, certainly you could go to some people if you were surrounded by a lot of wise people. Let's say you lived in Solomon's day and you could have an audience with him. It would certainly behoove you to ask him what he thought about certain things and to get his understanding on them. So again, he must make this, must desire this above all else, make it a matter of prayer. 1 Kings also, 3:9. I suspect this is when Solomon comes to the throne and he manifests exactly what you would want. This actually begins back in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give to you. And the implication is here, of course, that God's going to give it. No matter what Solomon asked for, he was going to give it to him. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, Lord, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who are new. The idea here is first, they're great spiritually, or they're supposed to be at that time, and also great numerically. There are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For it was able, who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And I think if it pleased God that Solomon asked, I think it pleases him if we ask. And we may have had more need for it even than Solomon does. Although he had, obviously he was fairly young still at that time. And had to do the function of a king and all that entailed. And God said, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life or riches. See, most people, if you ask God gives you a blank check. What do you ask for? Money. More money. More money. That's what I want. Nor have you asked for the life of your enemies. Well, of course, one good thing at that time, of course, Solomon, there was peace all around him. David had subdued all the kingdoms. There was peace during the 40 years of his reign. So that wasn't necessarily something he needed to ask for. But you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And so when you say, look at Solomon, you can safely say, I am dealing with the wisest, most discerning guy that ever lived. And so it behooves people to listen to his teachings, I would think. Well, five, he must be willing to make this priority number one. Applying all diligence in his pursuit of the truth. That's back to Proverbs there. 2:4. If you seek her as silver, and you search for her as hidden treasure. And again, there's shows on TV all the time about it. Treasure hunters and gold people pursuing gold, gold rush. They will go to any lengths. You see them out there. I watch them outside of Nome, Alaska. Fun place to live, Nome, I guess. It's a horrible, horrible place. It's a horrible place. God awful. Forget the weather. I'm talking about the people that inhabit it. And there's really no way in and no way out. There's no real hospital. There's nothing there. And they'll go up there and they will put up with all this deprivation, all of this abuse, so that they can go out into the Bering Sea with little vacuum cleaners and vacuum up pieces of gold. And that's precisely what they do. They do it in the summer on a dredge, and they do it in a winter through a hole in the ice. And they will take and put on a scuba suit, fill it with hot water, and keep hot water circulating all the time because the water temperature there is about 33 or 34. It's just above freezing. And they will cut a hole in the ice with 3 or 4 feet thick ice on it. And if anything goes wrong, and you're 30 feet down, and you're 50 feet away from the hole, you're probably not going to make it out. And they will risk life and limb all the time to do this. This is their entire lifestyle. So how valuable is gold? Well, for them, it's worth life and limb. And then I watch these other guys, they're doing the same thing, only they're doing it. They do it up in McKinley Creek. Now, if you can imagine scuba diving in a creek. I mean, this is a decent sized creek. It's not a big, huge river, though. I mean, you could easily throw a, it's this wide, maybe the widest this room in some places. Maybe a little wider, but that's not what you'd call like the Yukon River or anything. And they'll get up there and with a current busting down on them 30, 40, 50 miles an hour, sitting in what they call the pound or kill zone, where the current and the pounding from the fall above them is hitting down and just driving them down into the thing and pushing them backwards where they're trying to work forwards. And they will go to all this trouble. I watched that Gold Rush show, the Todd Hoffman. This guy took his whole entire operation on a whim and moved it to Guyana, of all places. And went down to South America and bankrupted himself. And I do mean bankrupted himself. These people are held, and sadly, you want to hear what's even worse? The Hoffmans, that family, are believers. And they think they're glorifying God with this lifestyle. But they wouldn't sit in a Bible class, I don't think. I don't think they would want the real truth of it that tells them your lifestyle is not consistent with what you're supposed to be doing here. And so people will do pay any price to get wealth, and particularly silver and gold, these hidden treasures. Hard rock mining, if you've ever, as opposed to placer mining, where you're mining on the surface, hard rock, you're going into caves that sometimes extend half a mile and a half underground. If something goes wrong, do you think you're getting out? No. We hear about these mine cave-ins all the time. Now, people can survive them. I'm not saying everybody that gets in one dies. But I'm saying the odds are really good that it'll kill you. And yet people take all these risks and all these things, and you try to get them to drive 20 minutes to come to Bible class, and you think you were pulling teeth. I mean, good grief. And this is what people will do. So again, you've got to supply all diligence, just like that. They'll pay any price up there to get what they want. They'll make deals with the devil. Some of them that don't like each other, they'll go and do things together. Doesn't mean they like each other. It just means they're willing to seek that gold and silver at all costs. And so they'll work with anybody. So if a believer does these things, point six, he is promised success in his quest for discernment and wisdom. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And you will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And it isn't as though God's holding out on people trying to hide this from them. He's done everything he's done. Nothing has been done in a corner. Everything has been done open and upright in the angelic conflict. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. Well, beyond the blessing of discernment, the adjusting believer is promised blessings in other key areas of life. Verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice. Righteousness, how to live right before God. And equity and justice, how to live right with your fellow man. What is it God is looking for? Well, it's easy to live right before God at some level because he's perfect. Our fellow man are not so much. And so every good course, every path that's good for you, he will provide it. He will guide you in it. And if people just trusted in this, that God knows what he's doing. Some believers, they just give you a blank look. When you do know God knows what he's doing, right? God hasn't fallen off his throne because of COVID. The bacteria didn't, or the virus didn't hurt God. Didn't hurt his plan. His plan's still advancing just like it was before that. And this all just is reminding me again more and more of 1984. New variant, new enemy. Danger, Will Robinson. For those of you who ever watched Lost in Space. I think that's where the whole human race is, lost in space. God's not worried about all of this. Now, on the other hand, we're not stupid. I went and got the booster shot. It was far worse than the first two I got, horribly worse. But that's good. I mean, I guess you had an immune response. It sucked, but you had one. God will provide this. And God wants his people to be wise and to be discerning and to be blessed. But most people don't believe it. They think they got to crank it up on their own. They're just not willing to wait for him to do it and to trust him. So, 8, he must be very careful in the pursuit or acceptance of outside teaching. Since that which is strange is very often strange for a reason. This gets into the New Testament. But there are passages in the Old Testament to talk about those who would lead you in wrong paths. Criminal types and that. And other people. 1 Timothy 1:3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And there are people who teach all manner of false things. They're out there. And again, as a pastor, I walk a very dangerous and narrow line. I have to teach you to think for yourself. You've got to be able to wade through this stuff and understand the truth. I mean, positive volition and diligence and all that goes a long way in that. But you've got to be able to think critically. That's the whole point. And then on the other hand, we have to warn you, there's a lot of damage and dangerous stuff out there waiting to get you too. So just be advised. But if I'm doing my job right, my feeling is, over the course of the years we've taught here, 32 now, a little over, there's significant amounts of all of this, all the doctrines that we've ever done are on the internet and available. The teaching, since I don't remember what year, we were in Revelation. I know that's when we started it. I can't remember what year that was. But we got tons of teaching out there. There's plenty of things to compare it with. But my feeling is I've done a good enough job. People didn't have to go out looking for other stuff. It wasn't because they weren't getting fed if they were doing this stuff. Because other people seem to sit here just fine and get fed and do okay. So why couldn't they? Well, there's a problem there. Part of it goes back to arrogance. They think they know more than the pastor. And you may well, in certain areas, you may know more than I do. There are certain people that know a lot more than I do. But the fact is, when we're doing our jobs right, God blesses all of this. And I think the teaching has been sufficient for people if they're positive and want it. I know we've had a couple of years here that have been a little out of season, but we've still gotten through them. And so 13, Hebrews also, 13:9. And people out there, they're unfortunately all too ready to teach false doctrines, to embrace weird stuff. I've seen pastors that do this. The newest, latest thing that comes down the pike, they're teaching it 2 weeks later. Without studying it, without proving it, without documenting, I've watched them get up and do this. And that is nonsense. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be occupied, to be strengthened rather by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. And I don't understand it. I haven't done this verse, and so I can tell you there's some of this here that puzzles me a little bit. But the key element, I think, here is the heart is strengthened by grace and not strange teachings. That's the key element out of that stands out to me. Speaking of which, I wanted to get through this one, but I am completely out of gas. If I'd have thought about this, probably if I'd have called at 4, I would have canceled today, because I still, as the day went on, I gradually felt worse and worse and worse. But I'm surviving, but we're going to go ahead and call it quits tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.